If you have your bulletins with you today, kind of throw you for a loop here on, instead of turning to your scriptures, because today's message is based on several selected passages of scripture from both the Old and the New Testament, and you'll find a reference to these printed in your bulletin if you'll turn to the outline. If you wish to look at the scriptures, we'll begin with Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4. Today's message is another message in our series following the theme of dancing with the scars. Of course, as you know, this is a takeoff from the television show about Dancing with the Stars. Similarities between that program and what we're trying to do in this series of messages. If you've noticed, if you've ever watched the program Dancing with the Stars, several things that you'll notice. First of all, they have a celebrity who's paired up with a professional dancer. And then you have a time of rehearsal, grueling rehearsals that they have to practice and rehearse. Then they have the performance. Then they have the judging. And then they have the rewards. As we think about life's experiences, the events that take place that leave scars, may I remind you that we also have a partner, a professional, if you please, who is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I go away. If I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you, to your advantage. And he will be with you. He said he will be your helper. John chapter 14, he talks about the Holy Spirit being our helper. So when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit, who is Jesus in the Spirit, took up residence in your heart. And he is your partner. He is your helper as you go through the experiences in life. And some of those experiences can be very drooling and hard and difficult. And can leave scars, especially if they are bad experiences and events that happen in you. And then, of course, we know that someday we will be judged. All of us will stand before the throne of Jesus and be rewarded for what we have done in our lives, both good and bad. And so we have a similarity there in the program as well as in the real life that we have. Only we are not dancing with the stars, we are dancing with the scars. Have you ever had any regrets? Oh, I'm sure that you have. All of us have had regrets. And one of the major regrets that most people have in their lives has to do with finances, with money, with how we make it, how we save it, how we spend it, how we invest it, how we use it, how we give it away. Every day we are faced with the matter of finances and money. And the Bible has a lot to say about money, about the finances of your life and how you use them or how you misuse them. For example, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23 and verse 4, and I'm reading these out of the New Living Translation paraphrase, it says in Proverbs 23:4, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, the New Living Translation says, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth, except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, reading again from the New Living Translation, but people who love to be rich fall into temptations and are trapped by many foolish and hurtful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, this is one of the most misquoted and misinterpreted verses of Scripture in all the Bible. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. Notice what it says. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many, many sorrows. So, the misconception of money, the misuse of money, can oftentimes bring regrets to our lives. Sometimes I hear people say such things as, I wished I had invested more wisely, or I wish that I had started earlier in saving for my retirement, Or I wish that I had never gotten hold of a credit card. I wish that I'd never gone into debt so deeply. I wish that I had planned better for my children's education. I wish that I had bought less and saved more. If you don't learn to manage your money, then your money is going to manage you. Nothing causes more anxiety, more stress, and more conflict than money and debt. And this is especially true in the marriage context of the relationship between a husband and wife, where one of them may be spending more than the other one is taking in. There's constant battles of grumbling and griping and complaining and struggling among the couples that struggle over how to make money and use money and to spend it. But we have a responsibility as Christians to handle our money in a way that would be beneficial to us, but also to glorify the Lord. When we come to such a matter and subject as money and finances, many people think, well, that's not a spiritual subject, but it is. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 that it is required of stewards that a man or an individual be found faithful. Now, the word steward is an interesting word. It literally means, if we were to go back and trace the history of it, it is used originally in reference to an individual who was given an assignment to take care of an owner's pigs and hogs. So the word steward comes from Steinard. Steinard is a manager of the herd and the pigs and the swine and the cattle and the sheep and so forth. Down through the centuries, in its various use, it came to literally mean in the Greek language a housekeeper, a manager of a house. Now Joseph was one of those individuals. When he became a slave to Potiphar down in Egypt, Potiphar set him over his house and his entire estate. And Joseph was responsible for seeing after the affairs of Pharaoh, and he was to report back to Pharaoh all that had transpired in regard to Pharaoh's estate. So he was a housekeeper, a manager. Sometimes the word is used in reference to a foreman in a plant, an industry of some kind. A foreman is what? He is someone who is responsible for the workers that are underneath him. He is responsible for seeing to it that they do their job and do it properly. And then he has to report back to the owner or to the board or the CEO, whoever is in charge of him. But he is a manager. Sometimes the word is translated administrator. All of these concepts go into the idea of you and I being stewards of all that God has entrusted to us. You remember the parable of the talents, where Jesus said there was this man who was going off into the far country. He brought in three of his servants. He gave five talents to one, two to another, and one to a third. He gave them those responsibilities. He went away. He came back. He brought them in and gave them the opportunity to report back to him what they had done with those talents. They were stewards of what he had entrusted to them. They were responsible for taking it and investing it and multiplying it. Everything that you have does not belong to you. Nothing that you have belongs to you. Well, you say, I've got a title deed that says I own my house. I have a title deed that says I own my car or I own my property. No, you only have temporary ownership of that. Everything you have belongs to God, and he has entrusted it to you. You are a steward of all that God has given to you. That goes from everything in your family, in your work, everything that you have, your house, your clothes, the food that you eat, the children that you have are not yours. They are on loan to you from God. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and everything that dwells in it. So God is the creator and the owner of everything. And you are a steward. Your family, your job, your possessions, everything that you have comes to you from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness. and you are a steward of all that you are, all that you have, and someday you will stand before the Lord and give an account unto him as to whether or not you were faithful or unfaithful to that which was entrusted to you. All of this involves, of course, finances and money as well. You will be held accountable for your work, for the money that you earn, for the money that you save, for the money that you use in retirement or in helping other people. It will be something for which you will be held responsible someday. There are some practical principles, and I want to share six practical principles that if you will follow these, it will help you to overcome and to say goodbye to your financial regrets. Here is the first practical suggestion. If you want to say goodbye to financial regrets, then live by a budget. Live by a budget. Someone has said, from the time an infant begins to struggle to get his little toes into his mouth, life is a continual struggle to make both ends meet. Someone else has said, a budget is an attempt to live beneath your yearnings. And so we need a budget. Luke Wilbanks and his wife Betsy are members of our church. They have two small sons, Pete and Charlie. Luke, if you do not remember, is the owner of Chick-fil-A restaurant here in town. And he has been willing to share a brief testimony with us about a financial situation that existed in their house. And so if you would please, for just a moment, watch the screen.
Betsy and I were married, and the first 3 years of marriage were awesome. I mean, we always heard the first year is real difficult, and you know, all the getting together and all that wasn't bad at all. Money wasn't a problem the first 3 years. We were both working, making substantially more than we were in college, which we were broke. And so we were doing really well. And then Betsy came home one night, and we had been paying off our credit card at the end of every month, the first 3 years of the marriage, and then 1 month that we paid a little bit, we had a little bit extra, you know, and then we just had a finance charge that was fine. And then it kind of just keeping up there, having more and more, I thought we could catch up, and we were just spending more than we could make at that point in time. And Betsy walked in the door and wanted to buy a $12 shirt or shorts that was on sale, and she asked me if she could, and I just looked at her and said, we don't have the money, you know, and it just made me really upset at that point in time that I couldn't tell my wife that she could buy something that she even found on sale for $12 and go and do that, you know. And so we started looking at things, and of course, you know, I wanted to find an answer and a solution. And so it really felt that, like Proverbs says, that the borrower is slave to the lender, and I felt really constrained at that time. You know, we didn't lose our job, nothing had happened like that. We just kept outspending what we were making, and it finally caught up to us, and we got in debt, and we were looking for a way out, and we got a plan, we figured it out, and just looked into the way it was working, and really just made a difference in our lives, because I know the verse that says you cannot serve both God and money. I grew up thinking that was all for rich people, and I realized at that point in time that we were serving money, you know, and in debt. You know, we were living paycheck to paycheck, and I didn't want that anymore. And so we started looking around, trying to budget. It didn't work the first two or three times, and so and I'm stupid. I just keep pushing and just trying to make things happen. And so we tried all different kinds of budget, and then we finally found a course that really worked for us, a plan that worked for us, and it was a Dave Ramsey course. We went through it, and that just revolutionized our life. We didn't make any more money because of it, but we just started spending less than we were making, and it made the biggest difference in our spiritual life, in our home life. It would just gave us a peace, you know. At that point in time, we started having a budget, you know, and we were always frightened of a budget. We thought it was constricting, but it really, as my wife usually says, is that it's freeing for us, because now she has an envelope or an account for almost anything we could think of, but she has that clothing account, and if she wants to go buy something, if there's money in it, she can. And I come home and we celebrate that she found a good deal and was able to pay cash for it or whatever our plan is for that, and that's exciting, as opposed to when she comes home going, oh, where do you think the money's from? And so we lived through that. It was great. And then now just the chance to lead others through that has been really great. and just to see people grow, families grow, and let money problems not be an issue anymore. And so with our income increasing, you know, every year, hopefully it goes up, and we've been able to stay on pretty much the same budget as when we first started with the Dave Ramsey program. And it's been great because it's really given us freedom. Yet as our income increased, we didn't just get more stupid with our money, spending it all again. And so we actually are able to win with money and getting through that. So it's just been a real freedom finding a plan that works for us.
Appreciate Luke and his openness and freedom and willingness to share with us a personal testimony about the financial struggles that he and Betsy had in their lives and what they've been able to accomplish. You and I also can accomplish in life, provided we are willing to live beneath our yearnings and to have a budget. And to have a budget will call for a restraint and a control on our spending. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. So financial freedom is not determined by how much you make, but rather how you spend what you make. And the way to break the habit of impulsive buying is B-U-D-G-E-T, budget, planned spending. A budget tells your money where you want it to go. In Proverbs 21:20, the Bible says, stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. So if you want to say goodbye to financial regrets, then you live with a budget. A second thing that I would suggest to you as a practical principle is to save for the future. Save for the future. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:20, the wise man saves for the future. That's where I got this idea. That's what the Bible says. Save for the future. You know, it's hard to save money when your neighbor keeps buying things that you can't afford. The average Japanese, we are told, saves 25% of his income. The average European saves 18% of his income. The average American saves 5% of his income. And why? Because we are a live for today society. I want it all, and I want it now. And I want it all right now. And I am going to live within my means, even if I have to charge it. You know, it's reported that the majority of Americans are only two paychecks away from bankruptcy. If you were to have an accident, if you were to get sick, if you were to be laid off and become an unemployed individual, if you have not saved your money appropriately, then you can enter right into a bankruptcy experience in your life. If you want to know what you are really worth, and what is really valuable in life, then add up in your life what money cannot buy, what calculation cannot compute, and what death cannot take away to discover your real wealth. Many wealthy people have houses, but they don't have homes. They have sex, but they don't have love. They have fame, but they don't have friendship. They have a good life, but they don't have eternal life. They've got gold, but they don't have God. Proverbs 13:11 says, he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. So you don't know what the future may hold for you. And a wise thing for you to do according to the scriptures is to save up for the future and invest it wisely so that little by little by little it will grow for the unknown. Number three, put God first in your finances. Put God first in your finances. Someone asked John Rockefeller his secret of success. He said, save 10%, tithe 10%, and live on the rest. There is an individual who has done better than that, and that is the late R.G. Letourneau. If you go up here to Longview, you have Letourneau University and Letourneau Industries. He was one of the wealthiest people in the world. As you know, he was the inventor of many major huge, gigantic dirt moving machinery. These big machines that you see that push the dirt around and haul it literally thousands of pounds and tons at a time. All of them the invention of R.G. Letourneau. It was said of R.G. Letourneau that he gave away 90% of his income and lived on 10%. A wise man who knew not only how to make money, but he put God first. He was a Christian man, and he devoted a lot of his money to Christian causes. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 from the Living Bible says, "Honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income, and he will fill your barns to overflowing." Now, I am not one of these preachers that say to you that get rich and serve the Lord and he'll give you everything that you need. No, or everything that you want. No, he'll give you everything that you need, but not everything that you want. So I'm not saying to you, if you'll sacrifice and do this, God's just going to pour out blessings on you that you'll be filthy rich. Well, he may or he may not. But I do know that there is a need for us to be obedient unto the Lord and to give him that which is rightfully his. Someone will ask me a question, what should I give? Should I give the net or should I give the gross of my income? And my answer to that is, which do you want God to bless? Do you want God to bless the net or do you want God to bless the gross? You're the one who determines that. And so whatever it is that you're willing to give to the Lord, that's what he's going to bless. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:16, the good man's earnings advance the cause of righteousness. Let me give you four reasons why you ought to tithe. And let me explain to you also what the tithe means. The word tithe means 10%. But not just 10%, it means the first 10%. Sometimes, we say, well, I got bills to pay and I've got these things to do and these things to do. No, the first thing that you have to do as a Christian is to take your money off the top and give the Lord the first 10% of your income. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will fall, as my paraphrase, will fall into their proper perspective. So learn to put God first. I know that when, Linda and I have always tithed ever since the day we got married. And sometimes we couldn't know where we were going to make, pay all of our bills and do everything. But we always strove to put God first. And the top 10% of that was the first check that we wrote and still do write to our church and to the Lord's causes. And we sometimes give to extra causes like the love offering for David or Andre or some of our other staff, or give to missions or to other worthy causes. But we do not take the money that belongs to this church. This is God's storehouse. If you are a member of this church, then this church is God's storehouse, and you are to give the first 10% of your income to the Lord's storehouse, the Lord's work, the Lord's house. And then over and above that, that's when oftentimes I say to you, you give over and above your tithe. You give the tithe to the Lord, and then there are other causes, great. But first responsibility belongs to the Lord's house. So here are four reasons why you should tithe. First of all, out of gratitude for the past. Out of gratitude for the past. Has God ever been faithful to you? Has God blessed you in the past? Well, to show your gratitude, then give the Lord the first tenth that rightfully belongs to him. Actually, all of it belongs to him, as I've already said to you. And giving back God 10% is just your way of acknowledging and admitting that, yes, everything I have belongs to the Lord. And you're saying, God blessed me in the past, and I'm going to be faithful in giving to him. So out of gratitude for the past, number two, to keep our priorities straight today. Keep our priorities straight today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Number three, as a demonstration of faith for tomorrow. A demonstration of faith for tomorrow. God helped and blessed in the past. He will help and bless in the future as well. And the fourth reason, of course, is God commands it. And I want to be obedient to the Lord, even in this area of finances. So out of gratitude for the past, to keep our priorities straight today, as a demonstration of faith for tomorrow, and in loving obedience to the Father who commands that we give him that which rightfully belongs to him. Number four, keep good records. Keep good records. Proverbs 27:23 from the Living Bible. Riches can disappear fast. So watch your business interest closely. Know the state of your flocks. Have you ever said to yourself or to your wife or husband or whomever, I don't know where all my money goes? Well, you need a budget, you need to save, you need to keep records. You know, businesses take inventories every year. When it comes to the end of the year or the beginning of the new year, sometimes they even close their doors for a whole day or several days if need, in order that they might count everything that is in their store. They have to give an account for that. So they do an inventory to know how much they have. If you don't think taking records and keeping records and doing inventory is not important, then why are there so many instances in the scriptures that such a thing is reported? Let me give you one example. Take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Job. The Old Testament book of Job. This is just one example. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. Job 1, 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, why did Job keep, how did they know he had 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 oxen and 500 female donkeys and all of these servants? Somebody had to count them. Maybe Job counted them. Maybe he had his steward to count them. But he kept a record. He knew how much he had. And so we need to do the same thing as well. Proverbs 23:23, get the facts at any price. Do you know how much investments do you have? Do you know how much money you have? Do you know how much debt that you have, bills that you have to pay? You need to keep a record of your financial responsibilities. Ignorance plus easy credit will equal trouble. You're just banking for trouble. Ignorance plus easy credit. You need to know 4 things in keeping records. You need to know what you owe, what you own, what you earn, and where it goes. Those 4 things to keep records. What you owe, what you own, what you earn, and where it goes. Number 5, avoid debt. Avoid debt. Credit cards ought to be called debt cards because that's exactly what they are. Imagine with me for just a moment that you go to your mailbox tomorrow morning and you have received a letter and you open it up and this is what it says. Congratulations, you have been selected to become a slave. Just fill out the enclosed card and return it in the prepaid envelope and your slavery will begin the 15th of next month. Well, nothing like that has ever happened, but written across every application for a credit card are these invisible words, welcome, congratulations, you are about to become a slave. One day a mother was having a deep discussion with her 12-year-old daughter about values. She said, honey, what you need in order to survive in this world is faith in God and a good sense of humor. The daughter thought for a moment and with a twinkle in her eye responded, it also helps to have a credit card. Well, there are a lot of people who agree with that. A man by the name of Walter Cavanaugh would agree. He has great credit. So great, in fact, that it takes a wallet nearly as long as a football field to carry his credit cards. He owns 1,497 valid credit cards with a potential credit line of $1.7 million. He has a place in the Guinness Book of World Records, which gave him his nickname, Mr. Plastic Fantastic. He also holds the title for the world's largest wallet, a 38-pound monster that is 250 feet long and can hold 800 cards. Most of his collection is kept in the bank safety deposit boxes, however. Good place to put them, I guess, if you're going to have them. Proverbs 22:7, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender, a servant to the lender. Low to middle income families have tripled their credit card debt to $800 billion since 1989. The average U.S. household now has $8,600 credit card debt. Americans are now carrying $683 billion in revolving credit card debt. That's not the amount we charge every month. That's the outstanding unpaid balance on which people pay interest. Only 13% of Americans with an outstanding balance can afford to pay more than half of the balance that is on their credit card. Nearly one-third of high school seniors have a credit card of their own or one that is co-signed by a parent. The number of incoming college freshmen with credit cards tripled between 1999 and 2002, those freshmen carrying an average of $1,500 in credit card debt. Here are some signs that you are in trouble if you have a credit card debt that you cannot pay. One of the signs is your credit card balance keeps rising while your income is decreasing. Number two, you are only paying the minimum amount that is required, and sometimes you can't even pay the minimum amount. Number three, you're juggling bills. For example, you apply for another credit card and use cash advances from it to pay off an existing credit card. Number four, you are perilously near the limit. Number five, you constantly charge more each month than you make in payments. Number six, you don't know how much you owe, and you really don't want to find out how much you owe. And then number seven, you have received phone calls or letters about delinquent bill payments. If any of those signs are true in your own life, then you are in credit card trouble. Number six, and finally, don't expect money to make you happy. Don't expect money to make you happy. Finish this sentence, not out loud, just in your own mind and in your own heart. I'll be happy when I have, and you just fill in the blank. I'll be happy when I have. I'll be happy when I have a new car. I'll be happy when I have a new wife. I'll be happy when I have a new husband. I'll be happy when I have a new job. I'll be happy when I get promoted. I'll be happy when, whatever. But you'll discover, if not too late, that money will not make you a happy person. Hebrews 13:5. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. But, you say, I have 152 easy payments. Yeah, sure. Sure you do. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, from the New English Version translation of the Bible, the New International Version, excuse me. This is what Solomon wrote. I built homes for myself with gardens and trees. I had servants to wait on me hand and foot. I had herds and flocks. I amassed silver and gold. I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. And yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The richest man who ever lived, reportedly, everything that he could ever desire or want at his bidding and at his hand. And he said, when you look at all of it, it's just like chasing after the wind. It's here today, just like the novel, the movie, Gone with the Wind. Boy, it's just gone. It's just gone. Dr. James Dobson, on one of his radio broadcasts a few years ago, told about the time that he played Monopoly with his family, and he had an unusually lucky night. He landed on all the prime property, and he bought them up, and he started putting these little hotels, you know, on all the little property pieces, and everybody who came around Boardwalk, who came around, landed on his property. Man, they had to pay enormous rent. He was really enjoying the game, and then all of a sudden, the game was over. He had to put all the money and all the hotels and all the property back into the box and close it up. He didn't have anything when the game was over. And then he said to himself, isn't that a parable of life? No matter how much we accumulate, it all goes back in the box. It always all goes back in the box. We can't take it with us. We leave it all behind. You know, finances out of control is a symptom of a life that is out of control. You need not only money management, but you need life management. Listen to these words from Jesus, and I'll close with these as he talks about our responsibility of money. He says in Luke chapter 16, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things that you own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So which do you serve? Which do you manage? And which of these six principles do you need to work on? Do you live by a budget? Do you save for your future? Do you put God first in your finances? Do you keep good records? Do you do your best to avoid debt? And do you reject the idea that money is what can bring you real happiness in life? John Greenleaf Whittier once said, for all the saddest words of tongue or pen, the saddest of these, or it might have been, saying goodbye to financial regrets. May we bow together. Father, if we are honest with ourselves and with you, we must admit that there are times when in dealing with money and finances, that we have made bad decisions, that we've made wrong decisions, and that we've suffered the consequences for it, the scars that it brings, the stress, the anxiety, the conflict that is created within the family, the home, at work, whatever it might be, wherever it might be. Forgive us for not being as good and faithful stewards in our areas of finances, so that we can take not only what we earn and live on it, but also can help others, and especially through the contribution of our tithes and our offerings to the causes of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the work of this church. I thank you for these dear people, for their love for you and their devotion to you and to this church and to your kingdom. And Father, should there be those here today who have been struggling in this area and having financial regrets, help them to lay it all upon the altar and dedicate everything that they have as well as themselves unto you, so that you can take their lives and take their material possessions and multiply them many times over for the ongoing of your kingdom's work and for their good and welfare as well. And as we come to this time of invitation, although this has not been an evangelistic type message where we've said to people that they need to be born, one of the greatest stewardship responsibilities that we have is the care of our souls and where we're going to spend eternity. May we not be like the rich man who had a bumper crop and then said to himself, what am I going to do? I don't have the room to put it all up. And he tore down his barns and he built bigger barns so they'd have plenty of room. And then, Lord, he said, you know, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And yet you called him a fool, because that very night his soul would be required of him. There's no greater possession that you have entrusted to us than ourselves, our souls. And may we not neglect that of all things, the most important of all, to know where we're going to spend eternity, with or without Jesus. May it be with Jesus. And may those who are here today who've not made that decision do so under the leadership and convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation, and if God is leading you today to make your decision to trust Christ as Lord and Savior, or to join our church, or whatever it may be, you come forward and make your decision.